Well, we've got an interesting passage this morning, the parable of the shrewd manager. And there are a lot of difficulties with this passage. In fact, as I think back, this is one of the more difficult passages that I've had to deal with in terms of preparing a sermon. What makes this passage difficult? First of all, the commentaries, are all sort of agreeing. This is one of Jesus's most difficult, if not the most difficult parable, the parable of the shrewd manager. A lot of disagreement on this, and some tough stuff in it. So we have this difficult parable, and then the parable is followed by what seem to be unrelated issues and ideas, which include the idea of using unrighteous wealth to make friends for our own future benefit. What's going on there? Then there's this idea of forcing oneself into the kingdom of God. Again, what's going on there? And then finally, a declaration against divorce, which doesn't seem to entirely line up with other New Testament teachings on divorce, and not even lining up with Christ's other teachings. And so we have to make sense of that. Now, please understand this morning and whenever, if ever I suggest that there's something that's hard to understand in the Bible or something confusing, that is really a commentary on me, not on God's word. We don't understand God's word the way we should because we're sinful, finite creatures. And his word is perfect. And if there's a difficulty involved in God's word, the problem's on our part, not on God's. So understand that when I say that, that's how I'm approaching this. So anyways, I think there's a couple of controlling ideas that help bring clarity to these difficult verses. First of all, we need to understand, and we're going to get to God's word in a moment, but I think these are important as we read God's word and then as we consider it. We have to understand that there were two audiences to this teaching. There are the disciples, and Jesus makes it clear he's speaking to the disciples, but the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, are also watching and listening. And that's clear from this passage. And so we have to keep that in mind. And I think Jesus understood this. And as he taught with that in mind. Second, the idea of changing times permeates this section. What I want you to do is I want you to keep in your mind as you hear this sermon, I want you to keep in mind that line from the Bob Dylan song. Now, some of you youngsters, if you don't know Bob Dylan, you better ask somebody. But he had a song called "The Times They Are A-Changin'." Here's the first verse to that song. Come gather round, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, and you better start swimming, or you'll sink like a stone, for the times they are a-changing. I want you to have that line in your mind. The times they are a-changing. That's what this passage is about. It's about other things, but this is one of the ideas that helps us to understand this passage. Finally, the last idea is shrewdness. Shrewdness. The parable of the shrewd manager. To be shrewd means to be practically wise. It means to be intelligent and prudent and sensible. Now, in the Bible, it's used in two ways. It can be used positively or negatively. And you have to consider the context in terms of how you're going to take it, whether it's positive or whether it's negative. And in this case, the shrewdness, I think, is positive. I think it's clear. But to be shrewd means to be practically wise, intelligent, prudent, and sensible. And we need to keep that in mind in regards to this. Let's, before we read God's word, let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father God, that it brings light, and it brings knowledge, and it brings revelation to us. And we thank you for your spirit, which helps us in our weakness. particularly in regards to understanding your word. And we ask that your Spirit would help us again this morning. Holy Spirit, would you help us to comprehend the glory of this passage? Would you cause it to change us and conform us to the image of Christ? Would you help me, Holy Spirit, to communicate your word clearly and accurately and helpfully? And help us to see Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as you can see, the sun is streaming in, which is nice, but I'm getting warmed up here, just like old times, just like old times. So anyways, let's go to God's word now. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. He, that is Jesus, also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. So let's take a look at this passage that includes the parable of the shrewd manager. We're going to move from there to application number one that Jesus makes from the parable. From there to application number two that Jesus makes from the parable. Then into the section of the scoffing of the Pharisees and the rebuke of Jesus. And finally, a third application that rises out of this parable. But let's start with the parable itself. You see that he also said to the disciples. He's speaking to the disciples. But again, I think you need to understand that the Pharisees and the scribes are listening and watching, and Jesus would know this and would, I think, speak with that in mind. He says there was a rich man who had a manager. This manager would be an employee or an agent entrusted by the rich man with managing funds and managing his property, or both. And it seems that negative reports had been brought to the rich man, and the report was that the manager was wasting his wealth. Now, this could be incompetence. This could simply be a manner of mismanagement, or it could be immorality. It could be theft or fraud. Whatever it was, the rich man had received the reports. And the grammar indicates that he believed those reports, which makes sense because he asks for some records to be produced, but he fires the manager before that happens, before he even gets the records, before he gets the evidence. And so the manager, with the impending loss of his job and his ensuing unemployment, he begins to survey his options. He decides he doesn't want a job involving manual labor, that is digging. I remember last year, I went over to my brother's house. He dug out by hand, him and his son, the whole foundation of their home. And I was going back, not to dig it out, but just to fill in the hole. And a day of working with a shovel, I was torn up. And so this manager, he doesn't think he can do that. He doesn't think he can do the physical labor. And his pride will not allow him to beg. And so he needs to devise a plan. And so that's what he does. He devises a plan. He wants to generate and create sympathy and favorable conditions for himself. And he does this by lessening the debt of those who owe his master money. And so having made a plan, he executes it. We read, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, one of the problematic issues of this manager pertains to a debate about the ethics of what he's doing there. We'll see in a minute that Jesus commends something about the manager, and that is hard to understand if the manager's being honest, if the manager's being dishonest or immoral. How can he be commended? Well, there's all sorts of ways the readers of Scripture have tried to understand this on how this act could actually be a moral act in terms of cutting these debts down. And really, after reading it all and studying it all, I was unconvinced. I think the manager's being dishonest. But I also think in terms of what Jesus is trying to teach, it doesn't matter. Whether you land that this could have been a manager who was in cutting the debts was doing something that was morally good or virtuous, or whether you believe like me that no, he was being dishonest in doing that, it doesn't change what Jesus is trying to teach here, and we'll see that right now. We need to understand as we look at this parable, particularly verse 8. I believe the first half of verse 8 is still part of the parable. The master, so the rich man, commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And so we see there the manager was dishonest. Now, this could be referring to the earlier dishonesty, but I think it was speaking in general about the manager. But the rich man, the master, in the parable, commends his dishonest manager for what? For shrewdness. So whether the manager was being virtuous in cutting those debts or whether he was being dishonest in cutting those debts, either way, the master in the parable commends him for his shrewdness, for his wisdom, being wise in a situation. And then, this verse 8, the second part of it, I think, is Jesus now speaking outside of the parable. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. See, the master in the parable commends the manager for his shrewdness while acknowledging that he is a dishonest manager. And we need to understand that as this master commends the manager for his shrewdness, that shrewdness was displayed in regards to the significant change in his own future. He had been fired. He was going to be unemployed. His future had changed dramatically in a matter of a few moments. And so he reacts to that and responds to that, and he makes a plan. And it's that shrewdness, the wisdom in the midst of changing circumstances that the master commends. And then Jesus, in his own word, affirms this idea. He brings up the idea that God's own people are less shrewd than worldly people. And in doing so, he indicates that shrewdness is a desirable trait. That's something we should aspire to. To be practically wise, to be intelligent and prudent and sensible in regards to future changes is a good thing. We need to have foresight. We need to be able to assess the times that we live in. We need to be able to make plans and to execute those plans with an eye for the future. And so there is a commendation in this parable that shrewdness, that being practically wise, that being prudent and intelligent and sensible in light of changes in our life and the future is a good thing. I think that's the main point Jesus is trying to make here. You know, this got to me to thinking because we are experiencing times of change. And I guess life's always like that, but we have gone through this significant change that the coronavirus has brought on us. But that's in the past now. We're living in those changes. What I started to think about in regards to shrewdness was the changes that are coming, hopefully soon. And so this is my main application point for you this morning. Are you being shrewd? That is, are you being practically wise and intelligent and prudent and sensible in regards to spiritually significant things in light of the fact that these COVID-related restrictions and restraints are going to be removed? We don't know exactly when, but that's what our future holds. Significant change for us. We're under restrictions. We're under restraints. But that's going to change soon. And I want to ask you, and I want to challenge myself, are we being shrewd in regards to those things? Things are going to change. Are you assessing? Are you planning? Are you preparing to execute your plans in regards to your own spiritual well-being? You see, some of us through this time, I believe, and I believe I have seen, have flourished spiritually. Let me speak for myself. I am reading a whole lot more than I was 2 months ago. I love to read, but my schedule over the past couple years, I thought my schedule had prevented me from reading. But my schedule now allows me to read because I'm not running all over the place. I'm at home reading. And so I'm starting to think about this. I want to be shrewd in regards to that because I think it's a helpful thing for me spiritually. What am I going to do in the next couple of weeks when some of these restraints and restrictions get removed so that I continue to read the way I believe I should read? I've noticed my children reading their Bible more. That's a great thing. I'm glad that they're pressing into the changes that have been brought on and growing. But the challenge for them will be, how do you maintain that going forward? I spoke to Graham about this. He said our response as a church to the food drive was the best response that we've ever given. Now, I think that's understandable in light of the circumstances, but wouldn't it be great if coming out of this, on the other end of this, we had a similar response whenever a need showed up. That it wasn't just because we were in these difficult circumstances, these changing times, that we had that impulse to give. But that's not going to happen unless we're shrewd, unless we prepare for that. And so I want you to think of those of you who are flourishing in this time and are growing spiritually, how are you going to be wise and prudent so that those spiritually significant patterns of growth continue when things start to change? Now, similarly, and I know I'm dwelling on this a bit, but again, this is our main application. Some people are floundering, not flourishing in these times. Some of you are finding this spiritually difficult and finding that you're not growing and finding that you are actually becoming cold in your heart and drifting away. Well, my challenge for you this morning is, again, how are you going to be shrewd? There are changes coming. There is going to be restrictions and restraints removed. Not sure when, but they will come. What are you going to do to plan and prepare, to show wisdom and to show intelligence and to show sensibility so that this negative impact that this has had on you doesn't continue? When the restraints are lifted, are you just going to drift away? Are we not going to see you again? Are you going to use this as your opportunity to move away from the church? You need to be shrewd. You need to not let that happen. You need to make a plan about the future now and execute it so that you start growing and so that those negative spiritual consequences don't see fruit in your lives. And so I give that question to all of us today. Are we being shrewd in regards to spiritually significant things in light of the future removal of COVID-related restrictions and restraints? Consider that this morning. Well, let's keep moving. Jesus next in verse 9 makes an application to this parable. He makes an application that rises from the idea of shrewdness in light of the future. He says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." I think what he's saying here, in light of the future, be shrewd. That is, God's people, the children of light mentioned earlier, should be shrewd, should be wise, should be sensible, should be prudent with possessions. That's their unrighteous wealth. How should they do that? By being generous with an eye to the future in eternity with God. So there's the future that we're living right now, but there's another future, another age that we have to be thinking about. And I think Jesus is saying, be prudent with your possessions by being generous with an eye to the future in eternity with God. Now remember, the previous parable, the parable of the prodigal son, demonstrated God's generosity in forgiveness and salvation. And now Jesus exhorts the disciples to be generous with worldly goods and to do so with an eye for their heavenly reward. Now godly shrewdness is by intention, not solely focusing on yourself and being preoccupied with satisfaction in the here and the now. Godly shrewdness is thinking about others and leveraging your earthly things and possessions for your own benefit in the age to come. A shrewd disciple is aware of the life that's coming. And in this age, makes plans and executes them with those future things in view. So I think we can apply this as well, and I'll apply it with a question to you. Where is God calling you to faithful shrewdness, to faithful wisdom, to faithful sensibility in regards to your earthly possessions? Just think about that for a moment. Where is God calling you to faithful shrewdness in regards to earthly possessions? Particularly in light of being generous. And particularly in light of being generous to those who don't know God. That's for you to answer for yourself, but I want you to think about that question. Here's a second application. How can we leverage our future-oriented concern, and I hope you are concerned about the future, and I'm not talking about on earth, I'm talking about heavenly future. How can we leverage that concern for heaven to influence how we use money now? Let me give you a few ideas. Do a Bible study on heaven. I think it would be hugely beneficial to just go to God's word and see what's spoken about in terms of our eternal existence with him. And I think that will impact how we use money and possessions now. Or read a book on heaven. I could suggest a couple to you if that's something that's interesting to you. Or finally, do a biblical study on future reward. I think you'll be amazed at how often, in the New Testament in particular, our future reward is used to encourage us and to motivate us and to give us direction. So there's some ways to apply that idea of being generous with an eye for our eternity spent with God. Let's keep moving now. Verses 10 through 13, we have our second application from this parable. I think it can be summed up like this. Shrewdness is about being faithful in all things. We read in this section, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. So shrewdness, wisdom, practical wisdom, being prudent, being sensible, being wise, those are a function of faithfulness. Jesus says to be unfaithful with comparatively insignificant worldly possessions, right? So we need to understand that. We're some of the wealthiest people on the planet, and yet still, compared to our future reward, those possessions are insignificant. Think of Bill Gates. He's a gazillionaire. I don't know. He's got billions and billions and billions of dollars. Those riches, that wealth is insignificant compared to the eternal heavenly reward. And Jesus is saying to be unfaithful with our worldly possessions, which are insignificant. And those possessions don't actually belong to us. They belong to God. To be unfaithful with those is contrary to virtuous shrewdness. Because if you cannot be trusted with those, you will not be trusted with the significantly and infinitely more important heavenly riches that also don't belong to you. And so this is a faithfulness issue and a shrewdness issue. A great commentator, I've mentioned him several times, many, many times through this series, Daryl Bach, he said this: if one cannot care in this life for what God has given, how can one expect anything from God in the life to come? This earthly life is a God-given stewardship for which one is responsible. It is a preparation for life to come, and in fact, helps determine how much the person will possess in the age to come. The exhortation is, be faithful now, so that one may be given greater responsibility in the life to come. So Jesus illustrates his application, and it's an application focused on wisdom and prudence. And it is wise and prudent. It is shrewd to be faithful, and it's foolish and unwise to be unfaithful. Now, we need to be careful here, because in our pursuit of faithfulness, we need to be careful that we understand we are not serving money. Faithful service to money is unfaithfulness to God. And that's why I think Jesus personifies money. That is, he gives money human characteristics and gives possessions human characteristics, because he's pointing to the fact that this is the sin of idolatry. Humans always serve and worship something. That's how we're created. Shrewdness indicates that the thing we serve and the thing we worship better be the creator and not creation. Are you shrewd? Jesus gives us a litmus test here. A litmus test for people who have discernment about the future and take initiative with plans to truly prosper. How can they test if they're being truly shrewd? Look at how you use your money. A shrewd disciple demonstrates he or she is a citizen of the kingdom of God by how they understand the dangers and difficulties of living in this fallen world. And therefore, he or she assesses the future in this life and the life to come, thinks about it, initiates a plan, and executes it. We need to do that in regards to money, in regards to our earthly possessions. That's what it is to be shrewd, and that's what it is to be found faithful. So let's apply that. You can finish off this sentence, and it can be your application from this sermon. I want to be faithful with my possessions on earth. For me, that looks like being generous to blank. That looks like me being generous in regards to blank. That looks like me being generous with blank. You answer that question. You fill in the blank. And you can apply this teaching of shrewdness and faithfulness by being generous with what you have. And as you do so, have an eye for our future eternity with God. Verses 14 and 15, we see the scoffing of the Pharisee and the rebuke of Jesus. Again, remember, we talked about this at the beginning. There are two audiences to this teaching. Remember back to Luke chapter 11, verses 53 and 54? We read, as he went away from there, he being Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. These Pharisees and these scribes were listening and watching and trying to catch Jesus in something. They were lurking. They were ready to pounce. And so Jesus, as he's teaching the disciples, he has two audiences. And we read in verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. They ridiculed Jesus. That is, they showed strong contempt and disgust. The word literally means to turn one's nose at. Now, Jesus, already in Luke, had indicated that the Pharisees were intent on looking good in front of people. They were about justifying themselves. But that God sees through this, and he rejects this self-exalting practice. Take Luke 11 again, verses 39 and 40. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? And so Jesus again here rebukes these eavesdropping Pharisees. He says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now this leads us, this scoffing and rebuke leads us to the last application that emerges from this parable of the shrewd manager. And perhaps this next section is the hardest and most difficult to reconcile with the rest of the passage. But again, we pray for wisdom, knowing that God's word is perfect. So here's the third application, I believe, rising out of this parable. Remember, in the introduction, the key ideas. Now, one of the key ideas for this section is the times they are a-changing. And we saw this in the parable of the shrewd manager. His immediate future had been changed drastically when he got caught mismanaging the money and getting fired. The Pharisees also are facing a massive change, and it's a change of eras. It's the change from the old covenant to the new covenant, a change from the time of promise to the time of fulfillment, a change from the time of the law and the prophets to the time of the Son of God. Jesus warns these ridiculing religious leaders by informing them of the change in eras and giving them an illustration of how their lack of shrewdness in regards to that particular change leaves them in peril. The times are a-changing. Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. This is a significant change. Jesus is pointing. Change is afoot. Drastic, significant change. In fact, everything you've based your life on is changing. Now, the time of promise, as given by the law and the prophets, ends with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in fact, is straddling two eras because he is a contemporary of Jesus, and yet he is the last one to point to Christ in anticipation. Because after John the Baptist, the gospel is preached. Significant change. But then we have this phrase that people are forcing their way into it. What on earth does this mean? Really, there's four popular ideas about what that phrase means. The phrase that people are, everyone forces his way into the kingdom of God. The first one is this. All act violently against it. So if you take that, one way to translate it is to say everybody reacts violently against this gospel message of the kingdom. There's a universal opposition to it. And yet I don't think that's true because there wasn't universal opposition to it. Some people were receiving it. Here's a second idea. People will try to violently inaugurate the kingdom. It could translate to give us the idea that this is a response of people who want to see Jesus become king in a social and political way, and they will be violent about it. They will fight for it. It could mean that everyone wants into the kingdom so badly that they will try to force their way into it. But I don't think that's true because that's not what everyone was doing. Lots of people were rejecting the kingdom of God, including the Pharisees who Jesus is speaking to, or at least as part of the audience. The fourth way of interpreting this, I think, is lines up best with the whole teaching. One of the ways which that phrase can be translated is everybody is being forcefully urged to enter the kingdom. All are forcefully urged to enter the kingdom, I think makes most sense in light of the preaching of the gospel. So Jesus has just mentioned the gospel is now being preached. And we've seen continually through Luke that a response is required. And so I think what that is saying is, look, the gospel's being preached now. And we make a forceful appeal. We forcefully urge you to enter into God's kingdom. And you do that by faith and repentance. See, the change that had been brought by Jesus requires a response. It requires shrewdness on every human being's part in regards to the future. Jesus has come. That changes everything. What do I need to do to prepare for that? That's what Jesus, I believe, is laying out here. Well, for every human being, what we need to do to prepare for the change that Jesus brought and will bring is to repent and believe. To repent of our sin, to repent of all those things that we do that are contrary to God's will. To all those things that demonstrate that we are rebels and we reject our Creator. Being shrewd is repenting of sin. It's also believing in Jesus Christ, who he said he was. The Son of God, but a man born of a virgin who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for those sins. We need to believe in him. And we need to trust in him. And we need to love him and all that he stands for. We're all called, every human being is called to be shrewd, to consider the times and to consider the future and to respond in ways that are appropriate. to be shrewd in regards to the change that Jesus brought and the change that he will bring at his second coming, to be shrewd in regards to those things is to repent and believe. And I exhort anyone who's listening today who's never done that to turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ. Now, to emphasize the lack of shrewdness in the religious leaders, to show that they are being unwise, Jesus illustrates their lack of understanding in regards to these changing eras of salvation. In essence, he's saying, Pharisees, you need to get with the program. You're missing it here. You need to get with the program. And Jesus is trying to show them. There are massive changes from the old covenant to the new, including the rise of Jesus and his gospel as the fulfilling and final revelation of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son. And so there's big changes, and Jesus illustrates how the Pharisees are out of step with these changing times by addressing the issue of God's law, since they were the supposed experts in regards to God's law. So Jesus gets right into their kitchen. He gets right into their wheelhouse to help them to try and see. Though a new era has begun with Jesus, God's own Son, that doesn't mean that God's law becomes void. He says it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. The newness of the new covenant and the new era it brings does not mean that everything from the old era is obliterated. In fact, it is more likely that all of the created universe would be obliterated than it would be for God's law to become void. Jesus shows the weakness and the ineptitude and the lack of the religious leaders' wisdom by showing them that not only have they rejected the gospel of the kingdom of God that he brings in the time when this great change has occurred, but they also have rejected the continuity of God's law, which they claim to love. Jesus shows the Pharisees that his law, the law of Christ, doesn't lessen God's moral demands, but actually increases them. That is what he does in speaking about divorce the way that he does. Now, we have to remember here, this is not the full teaching of Scripture or of the New Testament or of Jesus on divorce. Rather, he's using this to illustrate their lack of shrewdness and their lack of prudence and their lack of wisdom, even in their own area of expertise. Now, I want to stop just a minute for here. I'm not going to go into great detail here, but I know this will be weighing on some people's minds, and it'll be something that you're perhaps wrestling with even now. Maybe even since I read this verse at the very beginning, you've been wrestling with this. My stance on divorce is that divorce is only legitimate if there is adultery or sexual immorality, or if there is desertion. Those are legitimate reasons for divorce. Not everyone believes that. There are people I highly respect who believe there's no reason for divorce, or if you do get divorced, you're not allowed to remarry. My stance is that divorce is legitimate if there is adultery or sexual immorality, or if there is desertion. And I also believe there are other actions, such as abuse, which break the marriage covenant and may be grounds for divorce. I'm not going into that this morning. At some point, I'll deal with it when it comes up in Scripture, or maybe it'll be a special teaching we do, but I wanted to lay out my beliefs right now because Jesus doesn't go into detail here about some of the exceptions that he does go into detail about later on. And we don't have the teaching of Paul in regards to divorce to consider either. He's just showing the Pharisees their lack of shrewdness. Their lack of shrewdness in regards to him, their lack of shrewdness in regards to the changing era, even their lack of shrewdness in regards to God's law. You see, something interesting had happened in the Pharisees at this time. Again, from Darrell Bock in his commentary, he talks about the rabbinic schools of Hillel and Shammai, and they had a well-known debate about the proper grounds for divorce. And some Pharisees believed you could divorce your wife for something as trivial as how she prepared a meal. Can you imagine that? They had taken God's teaching and God's law to that absurd end. And I think Jesus is hitting them with a 2x4. He's saying, again, get with the program. You guys are not understanding this. And he wants them to see through his parable and through these applications of the peril that they're in. Jesus sets a high standard of morality throughout the New Testament, even in regards to the changes. And so I think that's why he says, not giving his full teaching on divorce, but just showing them how they have abused God's law. He says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. In essence, Jesus uses this illustration to show the Pharisees how lost they are in light of his coming, in light of the changes that he has brought and will bring. And they ridicule him. But they are the ones who lack shrewdness in a time of change. They will one day rue that lack of shrewdness, that lack of wisdom, on the final day of change, the second coming of the Lord. And so I'll summarize my sermon this morning, and I believe summarize this passage from Luke. The kingdom of God brings significant change in this life and in the age to come. Disciples of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of God, need to be shrewd in regards to these changes. That, I believe, is the main idea of this passage. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God brings significant change in this life and in the age to come. Disciples of Jesus, who are citizens of the kingdom of God, need to be shrewd in regards to these changes. We need to be shrewd as we navigate the quickly changing landscape of our lives. We need to be shrewd as we pursue faithfulness. Faithfulness with our possessions, with an eye to future spent in God's presence forever. And I'll remind you of our points of application this morning. Are you being shrewd today in regards to spiritually significant things in light of the anticipated removal of COVID-19 restrictions? Be shrewd. Think about those things. Be intentional. Make a plan. And when we come out of this, build on the things that God has taught you and worked in your life. Where is God calling you to exhibit this faithful, virtuous shrewdness in regards to your earthly possessions? What does a future-minded generosity with your earthly possessions look like for you now? That's what we have from this passage. Jesus brought change. Jesus brought change the likes of which had never been seen and never will be seen again until he returns. And he calls his disciples to be shrewd. To be shrewd in light of the gospel of the kingdom. Be shrewd in light of who he is and what he has done. And to be shrewd in light of the fact that he will return one day. That's what we take with us from this passage today. I pray it's helpful to you. The Lord be with you.